This particular passage of scripture is called a hymn. And a hymn is a song of praise to God. To honor God or to glorify God. Now, Johann Sebastian Bach has been referred to by many as the world's greatest composer. He was born in 1685 and he died in 1750. He made this statement: "The aim and the final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul." It was a great reformer, Martin Luther, who said, "Music is the art of the prophets and the gift of God. Next to the word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world." Well, we come to one of the great treasures of Scripture, which is the hymn of Mary, in which Mary is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes upon her, and through the Spirit, she composes this most incredible hymn of praise to the Lord. Now, the setting of this particular hymn is 9 months before the birth of Jesus. This hymn that we're looking at is commonly called the Magnificat. Some of you that have studied Bibles, if you look down, it's often called the Magnificat. Well, why is it called that? Well, look at verse 46. "And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord." It's based upon that one word, exalts, by which we get the understanding of glorifying, magnifying, or the magnificent, or a hymn of praise. See, Mary is demonstrating her faith through her praise. It's very, very similar to 1 Samuel chapter 2 that is called the Song of Hannah, where Hannah gives praise unto the Lord, that it's through Hannah would come Samuel, the great prophet. Now, this portion that we're going to look at this morning, I just want to make this one statement, that it is really under attack today by various critics within the church. They say, well, how in the world could someone as young as Mary compose this magnificent hymn? Well, it's because it's our understanding that in the first century that basically girls that got married were teenagers. They were young adults when they got married. And so the thought is, how could someone as young as Mary compose something so magnificent as this Magnificat? Well, let's keep in mind something. Is that I agree with the critics. This is deep. This is very, very deep. It's very profound. But I also disagree with them that it is Mary who composed it. I call attention to verse 46. Notice what it says. Mary said. So the Bible records these words and this song came from Mary herself. You see, they seem to forget that all the young disciples, Jewish disciples, they memorized the Psalms of David. They memorized the Song of Hannah. They memorized many of the Psalms. And I believe that Mary had memorized these. These things were in her heart. They were in her life. The Scripture was constantly running through her. And as she was there with Elizabeth, the Holy Spirit came upon her, and out of the depths of her relationship with God, this song was birthed. Now, this song is amazing. 15 Old Testament quotations in this song. We can safely say this morning that Mary was a woman of the Word. She knew the Word of God. And what we have stored in our well can come up. It can be drawn up from the Lord. And that's exactly what Mary does. Now, here's the thought of our passage this morning. We will find ourselves magnifying God when we dwell upon God's power, God's holiness, and God's mercy. Those three things will cause us to praise the Lord, the Christ of Christmas. When we start thinking about His power, His holiness, and His mercy, our hearts will overflow as Mary's heart also overflows. Now, here's how we're going to break this down this morning. Verses 46 to 50, Mary praises God. And it's so refreshing to see her giving honor and glory and praise to God. Not to herself, but to the Lord. And then in verses 51 through 55, Mary remembers God. She goes back in her mind and remembers the works of the Lord, and this causes her to praise God all the more. That's why we study the Bible, so we can be reminded of the works of the Lord, what God has done, what God has promised to do. So let's pick it up here in verse 46, and let's talk about Mary praises God. Notice it says in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. Now, the context of this is that Mary has been visited by the angel Gabriel, who came to Mary and said that Mary had been chosen by God to give birth to the Son of God. Now, Mary wanted to understand, how can this be? I've not been with a man. How in the world can I bear a child much more than the Son of God? How can I bear? And then the angel went on to say that the Holy Spirit would come upon you. And the phrase that he uses, it's the idea of God filling the temple, God filling the chapel. God's Holy Spirit will come upon you, and through that, you will be impregnated with the Son of God. So in verse 35 of Luke chapter 1, we read, and the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. So Mary now is in a town called Nazareth, and she now is directed by this angel to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who's over in Hebron. Now, that's a distance of 81 miles. Now, normal travel in the first century is anywhere from 20 to 25 miles a person would travel a day through walking. So, Mary now is pregnant with the Son of God, and the angel has let her know that your cousin Elizabeth, who was barren, is now with child, and so she is now going to go and visit Elizabeth, her cousin. Now in verse 40, it says, and she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. So Mary responds now and says, my soul exalts the Lord. Now, exalt means to make great. It means to magnify or to show as great. Or quite literally, you could translate it, my soul enlarges the Lord. My soul makes great the Lord. Now, here's the question. How can we make God great? How can we make an all-powerful God greater? Well, we actually can't. But God can become great in our minds. God can become greater in our thoughts. We can recognize how great God is, and we can exalt God because our minds are being renewed. They're being opened to how great God is. So this meeting with this angel has caused her enlargement of who God is, and now Elizabeth has caused her mind to expand even more as she considers how great God is. I got to tell you, this is rather refreshing to hear someone exalt the Lord and not themselves. Seems like we love to exalt ourselves. We love to talk about what we've accomplished, what we've done, what we're going to do. You know, I think sometimes in the church, there are often churches that have services of testimony. I like to call them bragamonies is what I call them, because some people get up and they start bragging and telling what they did, and they go, oh yeah, and the Lord did it, after they tell this long story. And so oftentimes we have this sly way of exalting ourselves. She is not doing that. She is purely exalting the Lord. She is giving all honor and praise to God. Look at verse 47. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Now notice who the Savior was. It was the Lord. It was not Mary. Mary's not the Savior. Matter of fact, Mary acknowledges that she needs a Savior because she's lost. So she's rejoicing in the fact that the Lord is her Savior. And I would suggest to you this morning, she speaks for all of us this morning. She speaks for every human being at Christmas that we need a Savior born for us because we are lost. Every person is lost. Some are more lost than others in the sense that maybe we're sinning more than someone else. But we all have this in common with all of humanity, our sin and being lost. We're lost because of our condition. So Mary is exalting God, and she does it for me, and she does it for you. She is acknowledging the great need that she has and the great need that all of us have for a Savior, because we are lost. Now, this song that she breaks into can really be reduced to three basic areas that Mary speaks about. Mary speaks about God's power, she speaks about his holiness, and she speaks about his mercy. And by the way, when you're talking about power, holiness, and mercy, that gives you reason to praise the Lord. That gives you reason to give thanks to him. Notice verse 48. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. Notice humility in her present condition. Mary was from a little obscure town known as Nazareth. And Nazareth was not the happening place. If you were from Nazareth, you would say, where are you from? That's what you would say. Sound like the president. That's what you would sound like. And you say, what'd you say? Oh, you're from Nazareth. Ooh, gets all quiet. See, Nazareth was considered just a terrible community. Matter of fact, when the disciples were mentioning that they found Jesus, and they said, where is he from? He's from Nazareth. They said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was their response. See, Nazareth was sort of the town that the Romans used to pull workers from. Jews would not work for Rome. The Jews hated Rome. But if you went to Nazareth, you could be sure there's some Jews there that you could hire for Rome. So this is the place that she's from. And she realizes this is a humble, humble community. This is where I'm from. I'm not wealthy. I'm not well-to-do. My fiance's not well-to-do. We're from this insignificant little town that's really hated by many. And it is Nazareth. Very similar to what Hannah said in 1 Samuel 1:11, and Hannah made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidenservant and remember me and not forget your maidenservant, but will give your maidenservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. So very similar to Hannah is her humility. Very, very humble. Very, very humble. She didn't state, well, Lord, I've been expecting the angel to come to me and tell me this, but she didn't say that at all. She was absolutely caught off guard that God would even consider her and consider where she's from. And it says, to look on my affliction. You know, God knows everything about us this morning. You know, when we pray and we pour our hearts out to God, God's never in heaven saying, wow, I'm happy they prayed. I would have never known that, you know. It's like God knows exactly what we're going through. God knows our sorrows this morning. God knows our heartaches this morning. God knows the difficulties we're going through this morning. We can never say you don't understand because God does. People don't, but God does. The Bible calls him a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But notice also the humility in her spiritual condition of his bond slave. This is a slave that serves for the pleasure of the master. They voluntarily serve the Lord. So Mary is a disciple of the Lord. She is voluntarily serving the Lord. This is what she has chosen to do. And let me just say that she stands out in our society because our society creates creditors, not debtors. Our society has produced this entitlement that everybody owes me. Who's going to do this for me? What's in it for me? Do you know that's not the mind of a bond slave of the Lord? It's, I am a debtor. I owe my life to God. I owe my life to others. It is the absolute opposite of what our society and our culture espouses or puts out there. It's always about, what do I get? What's in it for me? So Mary basically is saying, I am a debtor. I'm not a creditor. I'm a lowly servant of God that has chosen to serve my Lord and my Master. I am at His beck and call. I'm not there to be served. I'm there to serve. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. It says, behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. Now, when she uses the word behold, it's look. It's a sense of surprise. It's a sense of exclamation of surprise. Wow. When we look out throughout history, people are going to look back and say, wow, Mary was chosen, this humble servant of God. From this time on, all generations will count me blessed. Now, Mary's in awe of the fact that God has chosen her. And I want to call attention to Luke 1:42, and I want you to note what it says. Blessed among women, not blessed above women. Notice that. I was brought up in Catholicism, and we were taught that Mary was above women. No, she's among women. She was a humble, humble servant who was a sinner who needed a Savior. It isn't Mary and Jesus that has secured our salvation. It is Jesus alone. And her faith and trust is in God, who is her Savior. She is blessed among women, not above women. Verse 49, for the Holy One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Notice now she refers to God's power, and she does so by referring to God for the Mighty One. Isaiah 9:6 says it this way, the Mighty God, or the Mighty Hero God. Now I want you to think about this. You know, we've got our Avengers, we've got our superheroes. There's no one like the Mighty God Hero of our Lord. And I want you to think about this. Here is Jesus Christ that the Bible declares has no beginning, has no end, the God that has created all things. He lays aside the glories of heaven and comes to earth to take on human flesh. He lived on this earth teaching, preaching, and healing for approximately 33 years, possibly 33 and a half years. At the end of His life, He knew that He was going to be rejected. So Jesus was rejected. He was arrested. He was beaten beyond recognition. Isaiah 53 says, you could not recognize Him as that of a man or a woman. That's how beat up Jesus was. And then Jesus was nailed to a cross. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I pick it back up. He then died on the cross. He was then buried. And on the third day, the Mighty God raised Himself from the dead. Then He appeared to His disciples over a period of 40 days, revealing to them that He truly was alive. He was still not in the grave. Then in front of all of His disciples, He ascended into heaven, and Hebrews tells us He sits at the right hand of the Father, and the Bible says He intercedes for us this morning. Now that is the Mighty God. That's the Mighty Hero. That's not fictional. That's the real hero. And that's why Scripture refers to Him as the Mighty God or the Mighty One. So she says, the Mighty God or the Mighty One has done great things. So she is acknowledging what God has done and what God is doing. You know, you think of, I cannot think of a time of the year in which we should be more thankful. We should be more generous. We should be the most gracious and thankful people than at the time of Christmas. Really, when you think about the fact that God came for me and He came for you and He lived his life and died so that we could be forgiven of our sins. I mean, we should be the most gracious and thankful. But I cannot believe how this time of year, it just seems to bring the devil out in people. It really does. People are grumpy. They got attitudes. Some of the commercials on TV, I think, even add to it. Can you imagine how Christmas will be ruined if we don't get a cup holder from WeatherTech? Can you imagine that? What's the purpose of life if I don't get a cup holder from WeatherTech? You're like a nobody if you don't have this product, if you don't have this. So they're breeding all of this nonsense. And sometimes as Christians, we buy into it. We go, that's right, I don't have that, that's right. We start buying into it. When we start doing that, we need to remember the reason for Christmas, that a Savior was born for me. A Savior was born for you. Notice God's holiness, and holy is his name. Now, the angel Gabriel had already said this to Mary. If you go back to verse 35 here of chapter 1, notice what the angel had already said to Mary. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring, there it is, holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. So God is holy. What does that mean? What does it mean? We use the word over and over again. The holy child. Holy this, holidays, holy days. What does it mean? Well, when we say that God is holy, we're saying God is absent of sin and the essence of goodness and righteousness. Holiness is Christ's attribute of God. That is the attribute of God. Of all the attributes of God, holiness is the only one that's repeated three times. God is holy, holy, holy. It doesn't say God is omnipresent, omnipresent, omnipresent. It doesn't say that. It uses this attribute of holiness. Jesus, when he was teaching the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9, said, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. Psalm 29:2, New Living Translation. Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Now, this is an important, important word to us this morning. The word application for holiness is God always does that which is right. It is impossible for God to do that which is wrong. Why? Because God is holy. Now, sometimes as a human, we can have doubts, we can lack understanding, but it doesn't change the fact that everything that God does is holy, true, and just. There's a day coming, according to Philippians 2, when we stand before God, and he's talking to Christians, and he says, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What that means is on that day when we stand before God, we're going to say, Lord, you were right, I was wrong. At the time, I misunderstood what you allowed to happen, but now I see why you allowed it. Praise you. And we will break into worship and praise as we see God's answer to those difficulties. So maybe this morning you're going through some hard times, some difficulties. You need to know this. God didn't make a mistake. God didn't blow it. God didn't sin. Oh, we may not be able to understand it this morning, but know this for sure, God is holy. He's incapable of doing that which is wrong, that is not consistent with his sinlessness and his holiness. 1 Peter 1:16 says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So the question is, how does one become holy? That's the question. Well, we become holy through the new birth. We confess that we're sinners. We repent of our sins. We turn from our sins. And then the next step is we put faith towards God. We put our faith in God. Last service, I was talking to a young man, and he's been coming here for a while, and he made a statement as he was leaving. He says, well, you know what? The thing that kind of bothers me, I just hope that when I stand before God, I get to heaven. I said, what did you just say? I had to talk to him for a moment. I said, let me ask you a question. I got two questions I want to ask you. He goes, are these rhetorical? No, these are questions I want you to answer to me. If you died today, where would you go and why? And he says, well, I would hope I'd go to heaven because I'm trying. Wrong answer. The answer is I'm going to heaven because I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ, who was my Savior, who came and died for my sins. He was buried, he was raised, and he ascended into heaven. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did. My part is putting my faith in what Jesus did. That's the message. And boy, he had a smile on his face. And all of us should have that same smile this morning. If we're not holy, we're not going to heaven. If we're not born again, if we haven't confessed our sins, if we haven't forsaken our sins, if we haven't put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are lost. Listen to what Hebrews says. This is a strong verse. Hebrews 12, 14. Pursue peace with all men and sanctification or holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I hope this morning you've been declared holy. I hope this morning you put your faith in Jesus Christ, because that's why we sing about Christmas. This is why we celebrate Christmas. It's everything. It's why God came to be our Savior, because we are lost. Look at verse 15. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. Notice now God's mercy. Now Mary focuses upon his mercy, his gracious faithfulness, his undeserved favor. It was John Donne who said, God's mercy has no relation to time, no limitation in time. Whom God loves, he loves to the end, not only to their end, to their death, but to his end, and to his end is that he might love them still. That is the mercy of God. God is so merciful towards us that are sinners. Notice is upon generation after generation. I tell you, go back through history and you see the gracious hand of God, the merciful hand of God through history. I like this. History, his story. It's a good way to say history, because that's what it is. History is his story. It's God intervening, God being gracious, God being merciful. Notice whom he is merciful towards those who fear him. So the condition is fear, to be alarmed or frightened, or to reverence him. So a reverence and fear for God will result in the mercy of God. Do you have a fear of the Lord this morning? I hope that you do. There's a fear that I have that I don't want to in any way sin against him. You know, when you love someone, you don't do things that are going to irritate them, and you're not going to do things that are going to make them angry. You stay clear of those things. You know, you live in a house where everybody picks up their dirty chonies. You don't just leave them on the ground. Especially if your wife's the one that's picking them up all the time. You don't do that. Because you love that person and you don't want to do things that are not pleasing. You don't want to do those things. So it is in our relationship with God. Oh, yes, God can bring judgment. Yes, God can discipline us. But our major fear of the Lord is not disappointing him. We want to love him. We want to serve him. We want to be pleasing in his sight is what we want to do. So this brings us now to verses 51 through verse 55, and Mary now remembers God. Now, this is amazing. As she goes to the past and starts remembering the Lord, this causes her yet to praise him all the more. Verse 51, he has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. Notice he has done mighty deeds with his arm. So Mary now looks back to God's past faithfulness. Now, I want us to note this as we glance at these verses. First of all, in verse 51, it says, he has done mighty deeds. He has scattered. Look at verse 52. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. Verse 54, he has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. So as Mary looks back, she sees God's faithfulness in the past. You look at, this is why when we study the Bible, especially the Old Testament, we are looking at a faithful, faithful God. And the more we read the Old Testament, the more we appreciate how faithful and how gracious God is. But notice, this is interesting, Romans 8:30. These whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. These whom he justified, he also glorified. So God talks about calling us. He talks about setting us apart. He talks about even the end product that we're glorified. We've been made into the likeness of Christ. I don't know about you. I don't feel glorified this morning. Do you? I don't feel that way. But God declares it as finished. From God's perspective, it's a done deal. God is going to glorify. You're a child of God. You're glorified. You don't feel glorified. You don't look glorified. But from God's perspective, it's a done thing. And that's why, again, we refer to that word hope in the Bible. Hope is a sure expectation of a future event. It's like saying, I sure hope tomorrow's Monday. Well, it's going to be Monday. I sure hope the day after Monday is Tuesday. It's going to be. That's the hope. It's a sure thing. It just hasn't happened yet. So he says, he has done mighty deeds with his arm. Oh, who knows better than us that have been studying through Genesis? I mean, the opening verses of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's all it says. And then Moses begins to record the first 6 days of what God accomplished. And it's absolutely mind-boggling what God did in those 6 days. Created this earth, the universe, the stars, and created the animals, created human life, just everything that God did in a matter of 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. It was God in Genesis that preserved Noah and his family. Had God not stepped in and preserved, again, Noah and his family, there would have been no life. God had to wipe the earth out because of its sin. Then along with that, God sovereignly chose Abraham as the father of the nation of Israel. Of all the people God chose, he chose someone from a family of idolatry, according to the book of Joshua. But God knew what he was doing. He saw the heart of this man. And it was through Abraham came Isaac. Through Isaac came Jacob. And we're working our way through Genesis. And we're looking at God's promise that through these descendants, he would bless the world. How? The Messiah would be the result of the children of Israel. He would be the Messiah that would die in our place. It was then God who multiplied Israel into the millions. It was God who parted the Red Sea after the 10 plagues in Exodus, where the children of Israel passed through. Now you talk about the strong arm of the Lord. You talk about God doing mighty works. And that's just a little snippet this morning of what the Lord has done and how powerful and faithful God is. Notice what he also says, and he has scattered those who were proud in their thoughts and in their hearts. I don't know about you. I think of the Tower of Babel when I read this verse. God told the people to spread out across the world and replenish the world. And a group says, no, we're not going anywhere. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to build a tower into heaven. We're going to have a conversation with God. That's what we're going to do. And then God came down to see what they were doing, and he confused all of their languages. And we could go on talking about Pharaoh, Canaan, the Edomites, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans. We can go on and on and on and talk about history, his story, God at work. Jesus said in Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. James 4:6, he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Look at verse 52. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. I don't know, maybe Mary's thinking about Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. I don't know. Maybe her mind is shooting ahead to the grandson, Belshazzar. She's thinking about these incredible world empires that literally were dethroned by God himself. King Agrippa, God dethroned in Acts 12, 22, and 23. Hitler had his D-Day. You got the sculptures of Lenin and Stalin that are laying in junkyards. Oh, they had their day, but it's gone. Saddam Hussein had his day, but it's gone. Those that oppose God, he takes down. And by the way, God doesn't always settle his accounts in December. Sometimes God goes into January and February. Sometimes he does. Those that oppose the Lord will ultimately meet the Lord. And he has exalted those that are humble. I think of Joseph. What a humble, humble servant of God that God elevated to second in charge of Egypt in order to secure and protect the people of Israel. We think of Esther, Queen Esther in Medo-Persia, that position that God placed her. So this is what God does, and this is what the gospel does. The gospel humbles us. We need to see ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior. We need to humble ourselves and say, I don't have it together. I don't have what it takes. I need the Lord. And we need to admit that our sin has separated us from God. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I hope that each one of us could say amen to that this morning, that we will agree with that, that we are sinners that are separated from a holy God. It is only God himself who can forgive us. It is only God himself who can impute his righteousness to us and give us right standings. 1 Peter 5, 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. Look at verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. Now when I read this, I can't help but think, certainly Mary took this from Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2, 7. The Lord makes poor the rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherits a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he sets the world on them. Psalm 107, verse 9 says, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul has filled with what is good. I love this statement here. He sent away the rich empty-handed. Well, we see that today in our society. There are those that know the prices of all things, but the values of nothing. I don't know if you saw it the other day. It was in the news that Mariah Carey bought this red puffer jacket for $8,000. I looked at it and said, man, you should have went to Burlington. You could have got that for $30. And personally, I think it looks better. Then she bought a mini skirt, which was really mini, and I want to say that it was like something like $1,500. And I'm like looking at these people and saying, man, these people got more money than they got brains. They really do. Pitiful, pitiful people. And you know, being spiritually bankrupt and hungry can be a blessed thing. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You know why they're not hungry? Is because they're snacking on the wrong stuff. I will demonstrate this on Tuesday evening and Wednesday. Some of you are laughing. Why is it that we have this great feast and then some genius comes out with guacamole and chips? Now, that's really an intelligent thing. So what happens? You gorge yourself on the avocado and the chips. And when it comes time to eat, you go, can I get this to go? Because I'm not hungry. Why? Because you've been eating the wrong things. Every time we go to Two Guys, they come out with these little mini loaves of bread with garlic butter. And then when the entree goes, can I please have it to go? I'm going to take it home. Why? Because we're eating and feasting on the wrong things. We're feasting on the things of this world. And I would even suggest, I'm speaking right now to Christians right now, those that have professed Jesus. If Jesus isn't first in your life, if you're not in love with Jesus, you got to ask yourself the question, what are you snacking on? What have you been eating? Because you should be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. We should be hungry and thirsty. If you're a non-Christian, I can tell you, you're on the wrong stuff. You should be hungry and thirsty for the Lord. I think of what happens in the next chapter here in Luke chapter 2, where when they finally get to Bethlehem, there was no room in the inn. You know, all of us are like innkeepers. We have to ask the question, is there room for Jesus? Can I get Jesus a room? Will I make room for Jesus? That's a great question. And here Mary is saying, oh yes, you make room for him. Look what he has done. Look at who he is. He's the mighty God. He's the faithful God. He's the gracious God. He's the merciful God. And she finds herself just worshiping and praising him. Look at verse 54 here. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. I think back on Genesis 12:3. This is called the Abrahamic covenant. Listen to what this implies here. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's what we're celebrating today. Through Israel, Jesus has brought blessing to the world called forgiveness. He is the Savior because we are sinners. He is the one that came to pay a debt he did not owe. It's called substitutionary death. That's what Jesus did. See, that's why there is so much music that is composed on the theme of Christmas. We can't seem to get enough of it because the message is so important. Why did Jesus come? He came to live a sinless life, to ultimately die in our place so that we could be made righteous through faith in him. That's why he came. That is the purpose in which Jesus came. Notice verse 56. Not a lot is said here, but notice verse 56. And Mary stayed with her for 3 months. And then returned to her home. So she stayed, you know, up to the ninth month. And here is Mary now returning to Nazareth, pregnant and unmarried. But you know what? This song is going to carry her through. She knows that God is holy, and God's plans sometimes are not understood, but they're always right. And it carried her through. There's even a passage in which the religious said to Jesus one time, they said, you know what? We weren't born in fornication, implying that maybe you were illegitimate, Jesus. We recall that Mary was pregnant prior to her marriage. But you see, Mary could endure all of this because she knew the Savior. She knew how merciful he was, how powerful he was. And she knew that he would carry her through. I want to close this morning with three things, three parts of application that I want to leave us with this morning. Number one, we will find ourselves magnifying God when we dwell upon God's power, God's holiness, and God's mercy. Think about those three things over the next couple days until we meet again on Tuesday. Let's think about those things. And you watch God get bigger and bigger to you. We're going to expand our thinking regarding the Lord. Number two, how to respond to God's word. Take God at his word. Rest entirely on what God says because it is God who says it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God's word is true. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And thirdly, in God's revelation through Scripture, there is the great secret of God's strength, God's comfort, and God's blessings. Oh, we could use them this time of year when there's so much busyness. So easy to get sidetracked. It's so easy to cop an attitude. Oh, that we stay focused on the Savior. Why the Savior? Because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. That's where my focus needs to be.